Precious Father God, again, you are an amazing God. And again, I thank you for another day, Lord. Every 7 days you ask us to come together and to gather, Lord, to worship you and to grow in our fellowship with one with another, Lord, and to study your word, Lord. And Lord, every week, I know this week has been filled with so many different challenges and blessings and things that have gone on that we don't completely understand, but we know that you are in control, God. And Lord, as we come here this day, I know my mind has been spinning about so many different things, God, and I just pray that you would calm my heart and calm my mind and allow the words that are being spoken, Lord, not be of Eldon Cook, but of your Holy Spirit, God, and the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would open hearts and minds this day to hear what needs to be heard, Lord. And I pray that you would allow it to be deep into our heart and into our souls. And Lord, I pray that you would use it in such a way that it would bring you glory throughout this coming week and the years ahead. So we put this time in your hands, and once again, we ask for your amazing, incredible will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been working on a series for the last several months on the Beatitudes, it seems like. And we're on the fourth Beatitude this morning. So if you have your Bible and you want to open those up, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. And the Beatitudes start, again, this is a Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is speaking. And literally, we've been looking at these Beatitudes as a stepping stone or a pathway or like a little treasure map or however you want to decide how to get to Christ. If you want to understand who Jesus is, if you want to follow him, if you want to be one of his disciples, he's really laying it out in a step-by-step manner in how we can draw closer to Jesus and to understand him and develop that relationship with him deeper and deeper and deeper. So here we are in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, and Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Here we are in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So today we're looking at, in my heart, in this week, it's probably one of the most difficult Beatitudes that we're going to come to. And we're looking at verse 5 right now, the idea of, or 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." All right, and it's kind of right there in the middle between the first three and the next three. They're the idea of blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. So right before this, I feel like I'm struggling because this is a tough subject for me, all right? So it's right in the middle between those two, and I think the first three being poor in spirit, being mournful, and being submitted or being meek help actually create this fourth one, which is the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's probably the most difficult one because it's calling us to do something that is unnatural for us to do in a very natural way. So this idea, and I've been struggling all week long whether to deal with, I feel like I'm struggling right now, whether to deal with hunger, what it means to hunger and thirst, or to deal with righteousness. Because those two things need to be defined and understood very clearly and able to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled," or "they will be satisfied." So he did not say, and I want to make sure that we get this right, all right? He did not say, "We are righteous if we hunger and thirst to be blessed." Let me say that again, all right? He did not say, "We are righteous if we hunger and thirst to be blessed." Don't switch those around. In a lot of ways, that's what's going on in our communities and in our mindsets. You see, if we look at what's really going on and what we really desire, what I really want is to be blessed, right? I want my family to be blessed. I want my health to be blessed. I want my finances to be blessed. I'm seeking and I'm desiring, I'm searching for, I'm wanting to be blessed by God. And so I'm seeking those blessings. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is go to a Christian bookstore these days and look at all the books that are on there. And literally most of them are talking about how we find the blessings of God. And that's what we're searching for. And that's what we're desiring. That's what we're wanting. Okay? And so we think all I have to do is be right. If I'm righteous, then I'll receive the blessings of God. That's really what the mindset is in today's world, in today's Christianity, in so many ways. And that's not how he says it. He says, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? It's a natural thing, isn't it? You don't have to teach a baby how to be hungry. And you don't have to teach a baby how to thirst. It's not like we have to have a training session now for little Johnny so he knows that, you know, you don't have to do that. When a little baby, a day-year-old baby is hungry, you don't have to train them, do you? They figure out, man, I'm hungry. There's something wrong. I have a need in my being, and I need to get that satisfied. And he does the only thing that he knows how to do, and he starts to scream, and he starts to cry. And no matter what you do, you might distract him for a little bit. You might, ooh, peek-a-boo, peek-a-boo, peek-a-boo. And he might go, oh. But pretty soon he's going to go, no, I'm hungry. Ah! And he's going to let you know he's hungry. Or he's going to let you know he's thirsty in some way, shape, or form, because that's something that God created in us that's just natural. And it has to be satisfied in some way, shape, or form. And here's the other part of it, not just our natural hunger for food and for drink. God created us to be hungry and to be thirsting, to desire something more of this life than what we're probably experiencing right now. And so what happens is a lot of people are hungry and they're thirsty. They're dissatisfied. They're hungry for something and they don't know exactly what it is. And so they try to figure out and satisfy that desire, that hunger, that thirst with all kinds of different things. I don't know that we really understand how that hunger and thirst works in our lives. I don't know if we really even understand what Jesus is saying when he says, blessed are those who really hunger and thirst for something. I don't know. I thought about this all week, even when we were in Haiti and stuff like that. I don't know if I have ever really been hungry. I mean, hungry. I don't know that I've ever really been thirsty. I'm talking for actual food or for actual drink, for something to drink. I don't know that I've ever experienced truly, truly, honestly experienced it of hunger or thirst to a point where I am desperate, desperate to get something in my stomach, desperate to have something to quench my thirst. Has anyone ever really been there? I mean, really been there. Really, really been there to the point that you would do anything, give up anything, do anything in order to satisfy that longing, that desire, that hunger that's in you. You know, one of my favorite things that drives Kathy crazy, I think we figured it out. We disagree on food and we disagree on programming that we like to watch. We're like very opposite. She's a noodles and pasta person, and I'm a meat and potatoes person. And anyway, so that's a whole other argument that we get into. But I've also started to notice that we are very different on the things that we like to watch when we finally sit down and try to relax. We're different in those ways. And I like to watch, but the shows I like to watch, I kind of like the reality, they're really not reality. If you get right down to it. Those shows that people go out on the desert island, they have the contest of who can survive the longest and all this sort of stuff, and you know, whether they're up in Alaska or they're in some cold place or things like that, and they don't have any food and they have to find their own food and all these other things. And those guys are hungry. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you can see their bodies wasting away after 30 or 40 days. You can see that they're getting skinnier and all this sort of stuff. And they are hungry. I mean, they've got the hunger pains, and if they eat too much, they get sick and all sort of stuff. But here's the thing about all those reality shows. At any point in time, guess what they can do? They can punch the button. And they know instantly that they're going to have something to eat. Not instantly, but pretty quick. They're going to have something to eat or they're going to have something to drink. You know what I'm saying? You see, when Jesus was writing this, it was during a time that people understood what hunger was. I mean, a lot of them were living literally from day to day. They were day laborers. And if they did not find labor for that day, if they were not able to find something to earn some money, they were going to go hungry. And their family was going to go hungry for that day or the next few days or the next week. Literally, sometimes it was literally a hand-to-mouth circumstance in their life. And I don't know that we really understand exactly what we would really be willing to do, truly, if we were faced with that situation. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about, is a true hunger and thirst. Now, the crazy thing about hunger, one of the crazy things I think about hungry, is that when we get hunger pains, you know what I'm saying? You know, I miss a meal after about 6-8 hours and I start getting kind of, what do they call it? I'm hangry. You know what I'm saying? I start getting a little angry. My stomach starts to growl and all these different things. And we have the ability to put in some type of snack. You know, Mark got me a box of Clif Bars that I've got back in my office. And if I start getting hangry and, you know, Melissa's like, you need to eat a Snickers bar or something in there because you're getting grouchy. I'll grab one of my Clif Bars and I'll eat it and I'll satisfy that hunger. Or I'll go grab a cup of coffee or a glass of water or something like that and I'll satisfy it. And I think that's what a lot of people are doing. I think we're hungering because we're hungering and we're thirsting for something that will satisfy, that will bring a satisfaction to us, a fulfillment in us. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, God has set eternity in the hearts of man, but no one can fathom from beginning to end what he has done. And what that tells me is that God has placed this yearning, this hunger, this thirst. He has placed an empty spot in our souls and our spirits that can only be filled by his presence, by a relationship with him, with an understanding of who he is and what he wants us to do. The only thing that will satisfy that is your relationship with God, to understand who he is, to understand what he's like, to experience a relationship with him on a daily basis that is fulfilling and that you know that this is right. But so many people don't understand that's the only thing that's going to fill it. And we try to fill it with all kinds of different things. We are hungry. We want fulfillment. We want satisfaction. There's all kinds of things that we are junk food that we're eating trying to satisfy our lives. It could be finances. It could be money. Man, if I just had enough money, then I'll be happy. And we chase after it. And we run after it. And we work for it. And I can't say it right now. We accumulate it. But have you ever known anyone that's finally been like, oh, wow, yeah, I finally have enough? I mean, you've got guys that have billions of dollars right now, and yet they're still wanting more. And you could say, oh, yeah, I know a guy who finally said, you know, I've got enough. For how long? And here's the thing. Is he willing to give it all up and still be satisfied? Do you remember the rich young ruler? Do you remember this? Guy comes and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to follow the commandments, that righteousness. He says, all those things I've done all that stuff. I'm righteous. I'm doing the right thing. And Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Remember this? He says, sell everything that you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. What did he do? He walked away. Because in his mind, his fulfillment and his satisfaction, his security and his peace was in his things. What about relationships? A lot of us are snacking. We're trying to fulfill that need. We're trying to fill that hole with relationships. Man, if I can just find the right husband, or if I could just find the right wife, or if I could just have the best friends, or if I just had the relationships that, you know, every day would be a party. You know, and you know, if I could just be happy with all these relationships, then I'll be fulfilled. I'll be good. No. You'll never get there. It'll never fill that hole. If I could just get the recognition, if people would just realize who I am and appreciate me. You know what I'm saying? If you would just understand, there's never enough compliments. Never enough affirmation. You see, we're chasing after so many things in the world that we think is going to bring satisfaction, that we think is going to bring fulfillment, that we think is going to fill that void that God has set in the hearts and eternity of every single being that He's created. And none of them fulfill this. Hungering and thirsting is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Understand that this is a good thing. To hunger and thirst for something, to desire, to continually reach out and desire more, this is a good thing. It just depends on what you're desiring more of. As a matter of fact, if you've stopped being hungry and thirsty, ask Nathan. It's a bad thing, isn't it? Have any of you guys had that stomach thing going on the last week or two? And you get so sick that you just don't want to eat? You know what I'm saying? Because you know if you eat, it's going to create a problem. Or literally, even if you take a drink, it's going to create a problem in your inner being, if you know what I'm saying. Has anyone ever gotten to that point where when you're sick, you've got the flu or something going on, and you didn't just nothing, look, lobster, no, I don't, no, chili, no, I don't want anything to eat. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm saying? Y'all looking at me like I've just gone crazy. Do you realize that the loss of appetite in your being, of physical food, is an indicator that something, listen to me, something is wrong? As a matter of fact, if you continue on that mindset of, no, I don't want anything to eat, I've seen it many times. People who are very ill, and they come near close to the end, and what happens? They stop eating, right? And they stop drinking. And they just literally have no desire. You could bring their favorite dish. No thanks. You see, a lack of appetite, a lack of hunger, a lack of thirst is an amazing indicator that something, listen to me, something is wrong. There's an illness. There's a sickness, and if it continues on, it can lead to death. Now, we're all in agreement like that, right? And we all recognize that all of a sudden, if my appetite starts coming back, if I start getting thirsty, we all recognize, wow, that's a what? That's a good sign. They're making a recovery because their hunger and their thirst is returning to them. That means they will start getting stronger. Now, y'all agree with that? Raise your hand. I just have to see that someone's listening. Raise your hand if you agree with what I'm saying right now. You've all seen this, right? In some way, shape, or form? Yes? Okay. Let's flip it. Let's flip it to the hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And I'm not even going to try to define righteousness this week. I'm going to wait till next week to do that. But let's think about this. If we are not hungering, if we don't literally have an amazing desire for righteousness, if we are not having a desire or a longing or a need to be filled with righteousness, what God has called us to fill that void, Ecclesiastes talks about, to fill that void with that relationship with God, that desire for Him, if we don't have that hunger and thirst, what does that say about us? I just told you. Just literally, you raise your hand and said, yeah, I agree to this. we're sick. Something's not right in my spiritual, my soul, my being. And if I allow that condition to continue on, if I cannot figure out what's going on, that hunger is not there, that desire, that thirst that has to be met, otherwise something is going to happen. If we can't figure that out, it's going to lead to a very destructive future. So, here we go. If you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, man, I might be sick. I might have the beginnings of the touch of something here, because I don't know. I'm trying to fill my days and my hours and my time and my energy with this and this and that and this other thing, and I'm really busy. I've got a lot going on, but I'm still not satisfied. There's something missing, and I'm starting to hear it right now. I'm starting to feel it right now. I'm starting to understand that hole is not getting filled that God created. So you need to understand the first three Beatitudes, where he says, blessed are you who are poor. Remember what we talked about, being poor in spirit. Recognizing that I've got nothing. Everything I have, every talent, every skill, every thought, every possession, everything. I am destitute without God. I owe him everything. That breath was from him. I don't know what I'm smelling, but that was a gift from him. This is from him. And don't think this isn't a gift. Just being able to feel. You know how many people in this world right now would love to be able to reach down and feel their legs? Everything is from him. Blessed are those who mourned, who recognize the consequence of their sin, who really understand that sin is affecting not only themselves, but the people around them and your relationship with God. They mourn. We come to the point where we understand that sin in our life is holding God's blessings back, and we mourn the sin. And we not only mourn it and just say, oh, that's really terrible and that's really bad, we have a desire to do something about it, to repent and come back to God. Blessed are those who are meek, who understand that submitting to God's will, to be the horse under the rider of God, and submitting ourselves to God's will and his control, and recognizing that is true life, not running willy-nilly hither and there, being a wild donkey, but submitting our lives to God. You see, when we start doing those three steps, when we start continuing to practice to be in poor in spirit and to mourn, and when we start practicing being meek under the hand of God and letting him guide and direct us, it naturally brings us to the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because when we recognize our dependence on God, our inability to do it on our own, and the desire and the freeness that comes when we are submitted to God, what he can do in our lives, all of a sudden we become like the horse again. And this is one of the craziest things. Once you get over those most difficult first training things, once that horse learns to trust you and develop that relationship, they're like, yeah, this seems crazy and this is completely unnatural, but you've been faithful with all these different things that you've trained me to. It gets easier and easier and easier. The next new obstacle, the horse trusts you a little bit more. And here's the thing, the same thing with us. The more we trust him, the more we desire where he's going to take us, and it becomes exciting. It becomes fulfilling, and our life takes on a meaning that it's never had before. I'm no longer chasing after all the things that don't satisfy, that won't fulfill me. I start seeking, I start hungering, and desiring the one thing in this world that will truly fulfill and satisfy, bring contentment, true contentment, bring us purpose in our life. And that's our relationship with God, a righteousness that I won't get into today. It's an amazing thing. So let me ask you two questions here this morning. Should I ask this before I went on that rant? Sorry. It'd be a lot more effective if I would have asked it at the beginning, like I had in my notes. What is it that you think will satisfy you? Where do you think you'll find it? Maybe the better question is, what is it that you've been thinking was going to satisfy you? And where have you been looking for it? And how's that going for you? You want to hear some awesome news? You want to hear some cool news? I love this part. God does not say, this is, I'd never thought about this before. This is the best news ever. Well, I don't know if it's the best news, because the best news is the good news, and that's that Jesus died for my sin, and I've been made righteous because of his sacrifice. But here's the cool thing about this little passage. It does not say the righteous will be satisfied. I'm all looking at you. Let that sink in. Jesus doesn't say the righteous will be satisfied. Can I get an amen? I just want to make sure you understand this, though, okay? So, he does not say that the righteous will be satisfied. You know why that's a huge amen? Praise God! Because we will never be righteous. In and of our own deeds and our own trials and our own ability and stuff, we will never be perfect. You got that, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I am so grateful that Jesus didn't say the righteous will be satisfied, because that would mean we would never be fulfilled. We would never be satisfied in any way, shape, or form. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. An ongoing desire for righteousness. And here's the thing. God's righteousness is so amazing that we will never attain it on our own. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't call us to it, because he wants us to constantly keep our minds and our hearts and ideas focused on him. If we are continually living in such a way that he is our number one focus, that we are desiring our relationship with him every single day, that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's a desire to bring him closer, to allow ourselves to become closer to him. And that's an awesome thing. God understands our struggle and that we'll never be perfect. It is not the realization. It's not the realization of the desire, because a lot of you are like, oh, wow, now I've got the realization. I understand. I'm supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wow, I get it now. I'm just going to be fulfilled. It's not the understanding, the realization of that desire. It's literally the desire. And here is where it gets really interesting. Okay? Gets a little complicated. The horse is running away. We look at people and we see what's on the outside, okay? We see the deeds of men, and we see what they're doing, and we can look at that and say, wow, that's really good. I can look at Andrew and Katie and say, wow, you guys desiring to go to Mexico and be missionaries, that is awesome. You are going in a righteous direction. That's good. That's fantastic. They're on the good track. That's awesome. And I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, that's super. But God knows your heart. And no matter what our actions are, God understands what's going on behind those actions. And I'm not saying anything wrong about your hearts or anything. Don't nobody think, man, I just blasted Andrew and Katie. I'm not doing that. But the reality is, he does. He knows why we're going. All right? He knows whether your desire for going is truly a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. All right? And so it's all about what's going on in the heart and the mind in the reasons that we're doing the things that we're doing. What he wants is us to have that right heart and attitude. And the opposite is also true. This is so weird. So I could be doing all the wrong things. All right? That you're seeing. But if my heart is in the right place, God knows that too. You know what I'm saying? So many times we look at the mistakes of people and we're thinking, man, they are so far off. But really, their heart and their desire is really to please God. Their heart and their desire is to being submitted to God and what he's calling them to do. Man, it might look, it's crazy for you. What are you thinking going to Mexico? That's crazy. You got a good life here. You got good jobs here. You see what I'm saying? I could be looking at them from a whole different perspective and saying, that's crazy for you guys to want to do this. Why would you want to uproot your life? Why would you want to uproot your family? Why would you want to undo all these different things? And I could be looking at you and thinking, that's the most crazy, stupid thing I've ever seen in my life. And I hear that a lot. But here's the thing. God knows the heart once again. And even if something looks crazy and stupid and foolish and all the things to the world, he's looking at the heart. You guys remember David? I think I got that written down. First Kings chapter 8. So David gets to a point in his life where he wants to build a temple. You guys remember this? He wants to build a temple for God. He's like, man, I'm living in this magnificent mansion. I've got, you know, gold and silver, and I got everything a guy could want and stuff. And he's like, man, I feel bad that I'm living in this grand, massive castle. I don't know if he called it a castle. What did he call it? Someone tell me. What did they call it where he was living? The palace, I don't know what it is. It's a great place. And he's looking at this and he's saying, God has blessed me so much. And my desire is, I feel bad because the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. The home of God is in a tent. He says, you know what? I desire to build you a sanctuary. I want to build you this massive temple that we can put the Ark in. Do you remember what God said? He says, no. You got too much blood on your hands. This is Eldon's paraphrase. You got too much blood on your hands. I don't want you to build a temple for me. Your son will build a temple for me. But he says to David, I love your heart. First Kings chapter 8, verse 18. This is actually Solomon speaking. He says, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who built the temple for my name. So Solomon was the son. Solomon's the one that wrote this. Solomon was the one that heard that, you know, David's not supposed to build a temple. Your son is going to build the temple. And so Solomon, having taken over after David, was like, well, I'm his son. I'm his own flesh and blood. I'm supposed to be the one to build the temple. And so he builds a temple. And he does a good job. And it was used in many ways and things like that. But is that what God was talking about? When he says, my son, your son will build the temple? Was he talking about Solomon? Was he talking about stone and gold and silver and innards and all this other stuff? In one way he was, but the way he was really talking about was Jesus. And the temple he was really talking about was not stone and brick and mortar and gold. This is a temple. You're the temple. The place that God desires to dwell is not in some building, not in the church, this building, not in the rock, not in the brick and the glass and stained glass and the steeples and all this other stuff. That's not where God desires to dwell. That's not where he wants to meet you. Where he wants to meet you, where he wants to dwell is inside of you. And the only way that he can dwell inside of you is if you are clean and holy and righteous and pure. And the only way that you, your temple, this body can be clean and holy and righteous and true is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why his son, because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for our sins, makes us holy, and God can dwell in us and with us and make us righteous. We'll get into that next week. This hunger and this thirst that Jesus is talking about is an amazing thing. It's not the realization of the desire, but it's the desire itself. Waking up every day and hungering for God. Longing, willing to do whatever it takes, submitting yourself completely to him, recognizing the sin that has crept into your life since yesterday and mourning it, recognizing that this day is a day that God gave you. Today is a day that he provided you. You weren't worth it. You didn't earn it. It's a gift that he gave to you for his purpose and for his glory. And our desire, our thirst, and our hunger is to use this day in our relationship with him. Kevin, not that you're going to get it right, because you're not. Andy, it's a lost cause, brother. You're going to mess it up. And I'm so glad that it doesn't say your righteousness will fulfill you, because that's not it. It's your desire, your hunger, your thirst to do what is right, what he's calling you to, that brings fulfillment in your life. Every once in a while you get it right. And you know it. Have you ever had, I hope you've had that meal at least once. I hope you drank from that fountain at least once where you hungered for it. It seemed impossible. It seemed stupid. It didn't go along with what everyone else was thinking we should do. And you step out in faith and you do it. And all of a sudden you find a satisfaction, a fulfillment that you haven't experienced in any other way. And that should be the addictive drug that we should get hooked on. Desiring for that relationship, for that satisfaction. God's good. He sees it. I like it how the book put it, because it fits me really well. Well, I don't know if it fits me really well, but it's kind of like this. I can't play an instrument. I look at Mark. Maybe I just have the wrong name. You know, I look at Nathan and all these different people that have this musical ability. All right, they can play an instrument. I look at my son-in-law, Brian, who'd never played an instrument before, but because of the calling of God, picked up a guitar and started to learn how to play a guitar so he could lead worship in the church that he was serving, because no one else was doing it at that point in time. And God gave him a special ability. This is amazing. It blows me away every time I think about it. This is amazing because he learned how to play guitar. How fast was it, Kathy? Do you remember? Within a month, he figured out how to play guitar with no one giving him instructions, just looking at the book and fumbling through it, played the guitar well enough to start leading songs. And I look at guys like that, I can't even play the spoons. I mean, I can take two spoons and I can mess up the entire band with two spoons. That doesn't mean I don't love music. I might mess up every day, but that doesn't change my heart and my desire, my hunger and my thirst to seek God out. And I can live in that. God is so amazing. He sees us. You know what the whole paradox, and I'm going to end right here. The paradox of this little passage is this. That as we hunger and we thirst, we find satisfaction. It's this idea that the more I eat of God's will, the more I desire to serve him, the more that I seek him out, the more that I do that, the more satisfied I become, but at the same time, the more hungry I become. You understand? It's like I eat, and I eat, and I'm satisfied, but as soon as I'm satisfied, I'm hungry for more. You know what I would look like if that was in my natural being? Actually, it kind of is. And the more I eat, the more I want, and I just keep blowing up bigger and bigger and bigger. But the thing with this in the spiritual realm, that's a good thing. I want you all to get off the diet that you're on. Listen to me. I want you to all quit your diet. I want you to all quit that stuff that you've been chewing on. I want you to quit, and I want you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I want you to get fat. And I mean fat. And the fatter you get, the bigger you, the bigger you get, the hungrier you're going to become. And the hungrier you become, the bigger you're going to get. And when I say bigger, the more righteous, the more like God, what God designed you to be, the greater salt and light you will become. That's what he desires. And all of a sudden, peace will start coming into your life. And purity. And I forgot the third one. What's the next? Mercy. Oh, that's a bad one to forget. Lord, forgive me. The more mercy, peace, and purity starts revealing itself in your life. And it becomes a cycle that does something amazing. You know what it does? It starts filling the hole. It starts filling the hole that God created that can only be filled with Him. And life starts to make sense. My prayer is that you leave here hungry and thirsty and desiring more of Him. Let's stand and sing.